If you have a Bible, you could be turning to Esther chapter 4. Esther chapter 4. We're going to continue our study of the book of Esther. We've been working through Esther, I guess, for the last couple of weeks. And rapidly moving up to that finality in chapter 10. But obviously, we want to take our time with good passages, not those boring passages. We'll stick with the good passages, right? So we haven't really found a passage that's kind of boring. We've been taking our time with every passage. So nothing different this morning. We're going to take our time this morning as we work through chapter 4. Because today we meet a new person. Do you like meeting new people? Going new places, meeting new people. Haytack is the guy we're going to meet today. Do you guys have one of those Bibles that has, the names of people with how to pronounce them, has those little marks on them? I had a First Word Bible. Do you remember those when we were at KCBT and Bob got those First Word Bibles for like $20 and sold them to us for $100? And gave the proceeds to charity, I'm sure. Well, in that Bible, it's got how to pronounce them. It's got the lines over the A's if it's a long A. And so you look at this guy's name in look at verse 5 and called Esther for Haytach. And you think it's Haytach. Well, it's Haytack. It sounds like a K on the end. So anyway, if you're the preacher saying Haytack and think that he's got a speech impediment, that's not it. I looked it up. I wanted to know how to pronounce it so I didn't look like I had a speech impediment, even though I am slow. I always like to be the fastest one in the slow class. So we're in chapter 4. We're working through chapter 4. Let's remind ourselves where we're at because Esther is going to make a decision this morning. Now, we've talked about this chapter a little bit when we introduced this chapter maybe about a month ago and we kind of gave ourselves an overview of the chapter. We saw that Esther has a couple of problems, right? Esther's kind of, I don't want to paint a really black and bleak picture of Esther, but she's a little selfish. Do you remember that? I remember Mordecai ends up telling her, hey, hon, you need to get in there and talk to the king because Haman pronounced this decree of sin and death. He wants to kill all the Jews. You're a Jew. You're not going to escape this thing. You need to get in there and talk to the king. And what did Esther say? Woo, hey, hold on. Anybody who goes in the king gets killed unless he holds forth that golden scepter and then gives him grace to live. She says, I haven't been called in his presence for 30 days. Really, I don't want to do that. Who's she thinking about? I mean, is she thinking about the entire Jewish race in the 127 provinces of King Ahasuerus? No. Who's she thinking about? Me. Right here, pal. Me. It's about me, not you. Me. Me, church. Okay? And we kind of grabbed that and looked at it and said, you know, there is in us that kind of filthiness of the spirit. That's not right. It's not right to think about yourself all the time. Why? Folks, what do you lack? Seriously, what do you lack? You lack nothing. If you have the Lord Jesus Christ, you lack nothing. You say, wait a minute, Pastor. I could use a raise this year at work. I could use somebody to pay off my house. I need to win the Powerball this year. Okay? Life events. My uncle died this week. What was it, 2 or 3 days ago? All right? And, I mean, think about it. On the day you die, do you care if your house is paid off? On the day you die, do you honestly care if you have money in the bank? I mean, you might be thinking, oh, for my kids, yes, for this, for that, for this, for that. Come on, think. In 1,000 years, when you're dead, your kids are dead, your grandkids, grandkids are dead, what matters? It matters if you have Jesus Christ or not. It matters if you have your spiritual affairs in order. And I tell you what, the Bible says if you have the Lord Jesus Christ, you are complete in Him. You have everything. Yes, I know we struggle through life, okay? I understand that. But when we got Christ, we got it all. We don't need to be worrying about here, me. No, me, 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 me. No. Why? Because there's a whole generation outside the walls of this church that are going to die. They have a pronouncement, a decree of sin and death upon them, and they will die unless somebody intervenes. And so we see in Esther this picture of ourselves. Esther, of course, in the book of Esther, as we work through these pictures and types, is a picture and type of our spirit. Okay? She is a close relative of Mordecai. Mordecai, this the guy who's on the outside of the gate, her cousin, who tries to contact her but can't because he's grieving, and they won't let him in the palace in his sackcloth and ashes and grieving. So there's this separation between Esther and Mordecai. Why? Because Ahasuerus made a decision in chapter 3 to put Haman in charge of the kingdom. Haman is the enemy of the Jews. Haman is the one who hates the Jews. Haman is the one who wants to exterminate them. Everything that is of God, from God, and for God in the kingdom of Ahasuerus, Haman says, kill it and destroy it and then take possession of what's left. Haman's a picture of your flesh. He lives right there with you. You, the soul, Ahasuerus, you who make the decisions in your life, he lives with you. Now look what happens. Ahasuerus is in the middle. If he follows Haman, he's got separation from Esther and Mordecai. But if he follows Esther and Mordecai, who are Jews, who's he going to be separate from? Haman. And that's the battle for spirituality that we see going on in the book of Esther. That's what we see in picture and type. Now today, we're going to see Esther. You've always heard the saying, you know, we take one step forward and two steps back, right? You ever hear that? See, you're pessimists. You're not like me. You were optimistic, right? Two steps forward, one step back. No, you know what we see Esther do today? Instead of one step forward and two steps back, she first takes one step back and then takes two steps forward. So we're going to see here this morning make kind of another selfish, self-centered decision. Kind of a superficial band-aid approach to the problem. And then once she figures out, oops, that's not going to work, okay, because Mordecai doesn't let it work, we see her take two steps forward with a good decision with regard to establishing communication with Mordecai through a chamberlain named Hatak. Okay, so that's the message we have this morning. That's what's going on this morning. Let's read our passage. Let's get a running start at it, starting in verse 1, so we can kind of get our head around what we've seen so far, and then we'll start our exposition in verse 4. The Bible says, when Mordecai perceived all that was done, now that's chapter 3, that's the decree of Haman to kill all the Jews. Mordecai rent his clothes, put on sackcloth with ashes, went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and a bitter cry. Okay, so Mordecai is grieving. That is a picture of the grieving of the Holy Spirit that happens when we choose to put Haman, the flesh, the old man, in charge of our lives. When we follow him instead of following God, that grieves the Holy Spirit. Now, he goes out in the city and he makes it known. I mean, can you imagine the picture we have in this guy? He's got burlap on him, he's covered himself in ashes, and he's walking through the city, and it says he is crying with a loud and bitter cry. Now, that's a spectacle. Everybody knows something's going on, and Esther does too. Well, verse 2 says, and came before the king's gate. Can't go into the palace, for none might enter into the king's gate, clothed with sackcloth. All right, so now we have this separation between Esther, Ahasuerus, and Mordecai, who's on the outside. And it says in verse 3, kind of giving us a bigger perspective, and in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting, and weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. So this decision of Ahasuerus to follow Haman, like our decision to follow flesh, not only affects his own little world right in his palace, it also affects every area of his kingdom. Just like your decision, my decision to follow the flesh, the desires of the flesh, will not only affect our little lives and our private little worlds that we live in, folks, it's going to affect every area of your life. Okay? Verse 4 is where we pick up reading today. Now, we're only going to look at 4, 5, and 6 this morning. But here's Esther's one step back. Here's Esther's superficial solution to the problem. So Esther's maids and her chamberlains came and told it her. Then was the queen exceedingly grieved, and she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai and to take away his sackcloth from him. But he received it not. Then called Esther for Hatak, one of the king's chamberlains, whom he had appointed to attend upon her, and gave him a commandment to Mordecai to know what it was and why it was. So Hatak went forth to Mordecai unto the street of the city which was before the king's gate. And Mordecai told him, Hatak, of all that had happened unto him, and of the sum of the money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasuries for the Jews to destroy them. Also he gave him the copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther, and to declare it unto her, and to charge her that she should go in unto the king, to make supplication unto him, and to make request before him for her people. And Hatak came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. So here we see, now verse 4, back up to verse 4. Sometimes when we become aware of a problem, what do we do first and foremost? Because you know what? We're busy. We got other things to take care of. We got kids to take care of. We got jobs we got to do. We got to clean the house. We got to go see about family. You know, we've got to go to the grocery store. You know, it's everything. Everything in life. You know, so when all of a sudden we become aware, oh, we've got a problem in our lives that's spiritual. Don't we sometimes kind of push that away? You know, I just deal with that later. I've got a lot going on right now. I've got a list of things I've got to get done today. I know the Spirit's grieving. But look, I got to deal with that later. What does Esther do? Verse 4 is her superficial solution. Dealing with the symptoms rather than dealing with the problem. I mean, the first thing she does, the first thing most carnal believers do, what do? We just cover it up. Just cover it up. All right, what? Mordecai's grieving. Now, come on, you get the picture of this guy. Grieving, weeping, wailing, sitting in sackcloth, covered in ashes. Everybody knows something's wrong with this guy. And tell me, is Esther not a Jew? Didn't she grow up with Mordecai? You remember the story? Her parents couldn't raise her. I guess they died at an early age, and so Mordecai kind of took her in, raised her as his own child. She knows Mordecai. She knows something is wrong. She grew up with this guy. When this guy starts weeping and wailing out in the city streets, she knows something's up. She flat knows it. But instead of finding out what it was that got Mordecai grieving, what does she do? Send him a change of clothes. Hey, Mordecai, clean on up and come on inside. Can you imagine? Think about it. What would cause a Jew to grieve so much? I mean, seriously, folks, think about it. It would have to be the death of a family member. It would have to be the death of a family. It would have to be something enormous to make Mordecai that upset. He's walking through the city streets out in public, clothed in sackcloth, covered in ashes, weeping and wailing with a loud and bitter cry. And she says, oh, just change your clothes. Folks, when the Holy Spirit is grieving inside of us, do you think you can throw a change of clothes at Him to make Him stop? When you feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit in your life and you know something's wrong, and you think, I don't know what it is exactly, but I know something's wrong. Do you think you can just cover it up with a little Band-Aid? Just kind of make it go away. I mean, it doesn't make me feel good. I don't feel good right now. It's kind of like I got that conviction. I don't like that. I'm uncomfortable. So just change clothes. Just cover up the symptoms. Nothing about the problem. Just cover up the symptoms. Just change your clothes, Mordecai. If you change your clothes, Mordecai, Esther says, I'll feel better. And then we can talk about it. What's she doing? What is she doing? You see, that's the Band-Aid solution to a problem. It's superficial, and I'll tell you what, it's selfish. She's not thinking about Mordecai. Who's she thinking about? Herself. Wow, Mordecai's making a scene. And because he's making a scene, he can't come in the palace. Mordecai, stop making a scene. Here's some clothes. Put some clothes on instead of that bag you're wearing. Okay? Then you can kind of come on in here. So make my life comfortable again. Make my life okay again, Mordecai. And then we can talk about it. And Esther, I'll tell you what, she's a picture of our spirit. And like I said, 2 Corinthians 7:1 says we need to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. Yes, but Paul also adds, and spirit. Because there's some filthiness in our spirit, and we need to perfect holiness and the fear of the Lord. What's the problem we see here? Folks, it's apathy and indifference toward the grieving of the Holy Spirit of God. That's what we see here. Apathy and indifference toward the Holy Spirit of God and His grieving. It's apathy and indifference. It's superficial spirituality. Because when the Holy Spirit is grieved, and we become aware of that, you cannot just cover it up. You can't. You can't just deal with the symptoms thinking that the problem that caused those symptoms is going to go away. But now tell me, isn't that what most Christians do today? Isn't that what we often do today? Most Christians choose to continue in their superficial spirituality. Why? Well, they just look for new ways each day, every day, every day of the week. New ways to cover up the Holy Spirit who sits at the gate grieving, weeping, and wailing, and making a scene in their lives. And it upsets them. It makes them uncomfortable. And what do they want to do? Oh, just cover it up. Just cover it up. And for most, you know what that means? That means covering it up with some sort of feel-good experience. Oh, I got to distract myself. Our whole culture today, I've said it before, our whole culture today revolves around this idol of entertainment. Isn't that true? I mean, it's entertainment, folks. Why we have to be amused. We have to be entertained. We have to have somebody distract us. TV. You know how much of a waste of time watching television is? Okay? It's a waste of time. Why? What do? You just check out. You just put on the TV program and it's just, oh, I'm just going to check out. Why? Oh, life is miserable. I just got to check out. For most Christians, you know, I just got to check out. Why? Because there's something's not right. I don't know what it is. It's not right. And I just want to cover it up. I just don't want to feel wrong. So they get entertained. Why in the world do you think so many churches have turned to an entertainment-oriented service that revolves around an emotional experience rather than revolving around the preaching of the Word of God for the edification of the saints and growth in holiness? Why? Well, because the saints, if they are saints in the first place, they fill those churches. Mordecai's on the outside. It's like Christ on the outside of the Laodicean church knocking to get in. He's on the outside grieving, and these believers walk into this service knowing something is wrong, like Esther. And what do they want? Oh, just put a change of clothes on that. And with the music service, I can feel good. And with a little sermonette, with a good illustration, I'm just going to, every day is a Friday. And we can just feel good. And then we can eat some fellowship afterwards. I mean, that's what fellowship is, right? Eat. We can just kind of hang out together. I feel good. And then I can go home on Sunday and I'm like, I put a Band-Aid on my problem. Don't you see that? Folks, we don't need to be entertained. We don't need to be entertained. You know what we need? We need to know what the problem is. We need to know what's caused Mordecai to be grieving. We need to know something. We need to know the what and the why. Mordecai's on the outside, can't get in. Mordecai's grieving, weeping, wailing in the city streets, making a big scene, and I'm uncomfortable with that. I need to know why. I need to know what's going on. And so that's Esther. She throws out that superficial solution. She throws out a change of clothes at Mordecai. She's really apathetic and indifferent toward his condition. She really doesn't care what got him upset. What she cares about is just getting a just cover it up. But you know what? Look what it says at the end of that verse. And it says in verse 4, so Esther's maids and her chamberlains came and told it her. Then was the queen exceedingly grieved. See, she's upset. She's not upset because they're going to kill the Jews. She's upset because Mordecai's grieving. She doesn't like that. Now here's her solution. She sent raiment to clothe Mordecai, superficial, not dealing with the problems, but the symptoms, to take away the sackcloth from him. But what does Mordecai do? Thanks, no. And continues his weeping and wailing in his sackcloth and his ashes. And I'll guarantee you, go to one of these feel-good church services. Listen to one of these feel-good church preachers. And you'll feel good for a little while. Then you'll wake up the next morning and you know what? Mordecai's still at the gate. And he's still making a scene. And you're not going to get over it until you dig a little deeper and figure out what the problem is that's got Mordecai grieving. Till you figure out what's got the Holy Spirit grieving, He's not gonna let you rest. And so Esther took one step back, made that quick decision that wasn't the right decision. It was a selfish decision. But now, verse 5 and 6, she figures it out. She makes a good decision. She takes two steps forward. She establishes communication with Mordecai through a chamberlain called Hatak. So let's talk about Hatak. After we saw a superficial solution, just trying to deal with the symptoms, now we see an essential communication while Esther delves into the problem. Now she's going to get down to it. I want you to see two things about Hatak, and they kind of mesh together. But I want to talk about Hatak's role first. What is his role? It says in verse 5, then called Esther for Hatak. Now that word then, okay, shows you that after her superficial solution didn't fix the problem, she goes, oh, wait a minute. Then makes another decision. What does she do? Calls for a guy named Hatak. Now, he is one of the king's chamberlains. There's many of them. She chooses this guy. She chooses Hatak, one of the king's chamberlains, who he had appointed to attend upon her. So this guy's here to serve her needs, and gave him a commandment to Mordecai to know what it was and why it was. Hatak, he's a guy who is set apart to serve. So when she sees that her first selfish and little superficial attempt to just cover up the symptoms of the problem didn't work, she calls out this chamberlain. It's a chamberlain, he's a servant, he's a slave, he's a eunuch, he's set apart to help her. She wants to find out what it was and why it was. She wants to get down to the bottom of the problem now. Okay? Now let me ask you guys this. Have you ever known that you have grieved the Spirit? You know something's wrong. And you're walking around thinking, man, what did I do? What is it? Have you ever felt that way? Now that's what you need to see in Esther. She knows something's wrong. Mordecai's grieving. This was so obvious. And it's not just something superficial that she can cover up with a change of clothes. She knows something's wrong, but she doesn't know what it is. And I know you've felt that way. I've felt that way before. What do we need? Folks, we need communication with Mordecai. We need communication with God. God, the Holy Spirit that lives in us. We're one with God. The Spirit came to live in us, to dwell in our spirit. We are born again spiritually. But yet sin and carnality makes a separation between us. We need communication. And so Esther calls out this guy. His name is Hatak. To establish that communication. Now Hatak, let me tell you, Hatak is a picture of the Word of God in your life. I'll show you why. Hatak is a picture of the Word of God in your life. His name, that name Hatak, it shows us three different aspects of God's Word. Okay, three different aspects. Number one, Hatak, the word Hatak, the name, means gift. Gift. Now I want you to think about that. Think about the precious gift that you have in the Scripture, the Bible, the Word of God that you hold in your hands. Think about the book that God gave us, the certainty of the words of truth. You know, I know we've spoken about this at length surrounding this IHOP One Thing conference that they just had. That people today want to add these silly notions and personal revelations and visions and dreams to the Word of God. The Word of God that God gave us, 66 books, folks. Books that were inspired by God, preserved by God, and then preserved down through history by the blood of the saints. The precious Bible that we have. Do you know how many times the enemy of God, Satan, has tried to eradicate the Bible from the face of the earth? Do you know how often he has tried? Do you know how many times the Roman Catholic Church burned Bibles? Do you know how many times different pagan cultures burned Bibles? Do you understand the history of the Bible? And do you know what Satan has done in our age that he never could have done before? He has cheapened the Scripture and cheapened people's perspective of the Scripture. How? By flooding the market with Bibles. Because what doesn't cost you anything really has no value to you. I like how it's easier to say in Spanish, lo que no le cuesta no le vale. What doesn't cost you something is nothing of value to you. We go out on the streets and, you know, we pass out gospel tracts and Dave even carries Bibles. Dave and I have had this conversation before, you know, about buying some Bibles and taking them out on the street to give them away. And you know what? My opinion has always been, you know, Dave, if you want to do that, that's okay. I don't want to. You know why I don't want to? Because if you give somebody a Bible, it means nothing to them. Because it costs them nothing. And so people don't treasure the Bible as the gift that God gave it to them. Hatak means gift. In the Bible, folks, we have the certainty of God's words. I mean, how much emphasis do we put on that in our church? And I know we could probably put more, and we will in the future, Lord willing. But we have God's specific revelation to us in our language, folks, that we might know Him, know of Him, know about Him. You cannot plumb its depths. Hatak also means he that strikes. He that strikes. That's what Hatak means. It's a gift. He that strikes. You think, wow, doesn't sound like a good gift to me. Well, sure it is. Jot down this verse. Jeremiah 23:29. I'll read it to you. I don't want to go there for time's sake, but Jeremiah 23:29. That's just like the Word of God. The Word of God is like a hammer. It says, "Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh a rock in pieces." You know, it doesn't feel good when God uses the Word as a hammer to break your hard heart into pieces. But boy, once it's done, don't you feel good? Yes, you do. Why? Because then once that hard heart is broken, God can begin to mold it. Hatak means he that strikes. And then the third meaning of this guy's name, Hatak means truth. Hatak is a gift. Hatak is he that strikes. But over and above everything else, Hatak means truth. Do you guys remember John 17:17, where Jesus Christ is praying for his disciples? He says, "Sanctify them through thy truth." And then he defines what truth is. "Thy word is truth." Look at John 16:13. Keep your finger in Esther. We're going to come right back there. But jump over to John 16:13. John 16:13. Look at the role the Holy Spirit plays with truth. And it says in John 16:13, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." You know, that's exactly how we, like Esther, we establish communication with the Holy Spirit, Mordecai, through the truth. The Spirit was sent to teach us truth. If we want to communicate with God, we have to have the truth. If we want to grow in holiness, sanctification, we have to have the truth. Communication is established between Esther and Mordecai through Hatak. And communication is established between us and the Holy Spirit of God through truth. Hatak is the means of communication between Esther and Mordecai. The Word of God, truth, is our means of communication between our spirit and the Holy Spirit. Now, Hatak, he was set apart as a chamberlain. Set apart, chamberlain, servant, slave, eunuch. He was set apart to serve Esther and her needs. That's all he did. And if you go back to Esther chapter 4, that's just what you see, you know. She's got several chamberlains, and Hatak is one of those chamberlains, one of those chamberlains. What they do, the king gave them to the king, to the queen, so that she might have people to serve her in her needs. Well, that's a good definition of what holy means. Sanctified. Set apart for God's use. That's what the Holy Scripture is to us, because it is set apart to serve us in our needs. God gave us the Bible. We call it the Holy Bible. Why? Because it is a book that God set apart through inspiration and preservation to meet our needs. We have a need. When Esther wants to get to the root of the problem, what has caused Mordecai to grieve? She establishes communication with him through Hatak. And the first step in cleansing ourselves from the filthiness that is still in our spirits, the apathy, the indifference, the superficiality, the selfishness, whatever else it may be that plagues us, our first step toward true spirituality is to establish communication with Mordecai, the Holy Spirit, through Hatak, the truth, the Word of God. Now, I'll just throw this out there to you. If the book you hold in your hands does not contain truth, you have no communication with God. So many people want to tear up the Bible, criticize the Bible. We call it higher criticism. They want to correct the Bible. They don't have truth. Folks, if you have to correct the Bible you hold in your hands, how in the world will that Bible ever correct you? Amen. Who sets in authority? Who's over whom? Folks, you got to have the truth. You got to have all the truth. And every word that you have in your Bible better be truth, or you ain't got nothing. Because I'll tell you what, if there's one verse that's written wrong, or if there's one verse that might not be translated right, who's to say that there's not 30,000 more? You have to have truth. You have to have Hatak. That's him. He's the chamberlain. His name means truth. He is a gift. Yes, he will strike. He will break that hard heart, but he is truth, and he is set apart to serve the queen and her needs. And so that's where we see his purpose. We talked about his role. Let's see his purpose. His purpose, he's sent to communicate. Let's read the verses again. Esther, chapter 4, verse 5. Then called Esther for Hatak, one of the king's chamberlains, whom he had appointed to attend upon her, and gave him a commandment to Mordecai. Here it is. To know what it was. And why it was. So Hatak went forth to Mordecai unto the street of the city, which was before the king's gate. Hatak was sent to know what it was and to know why it was. Esther wants to know something. And so she sends Hatak. Have you ever wanted to know something about God? Have you ever had that itch? Have you ever wanted to know something? I mean, do you? Some people don't. They have no interest in God. Say, well, no, I'd rather be home eating a sandwich. You know, why are you at church? Well, I don't know. Mom said I'm supposed to go to church. So when you get older, you feel guilty because you don't go to church. Why are you going to church? I don't know. You know, if you have no purpose at all to go to church, folks, come on, take the day off. You'd be a happier person for it. Okay? Come here, I don't want to go to church. Why are you at church? Well, I'm supposed to be at church. I feel guilty if I don't come to church. Well, bless your heart. I'm glad you're here. You know, I'll beat on you with the Word of God. But don't you have an itch to know God, know something about God, to know more about God? I mean, when you think about the cross, when you think about redemption, when you think about sin, when you think about forgiveness, when you think about the nature of God, God's kindness, His loving kindness, I mean, doesn't that make you want to pull out a concordance and just start get going? Yeah. Folks, the purpose of the Word of God in our lives is the same. We need to know things. We need to know certain and specific things. We need to know things of God. Now go back. I want to show you a couple of cross references here. Okay? Take a deep breath. We need to get our second breath. We're gonna finish strong here, okay? And I know we've been going for a while, but we're not done yet. Go back over to John chapter 16. You know, we have the Word of God. We have the complete revelation in written form that God has given to the saints. It's the body of doctrine called the faith. The faith once delivered to the saints in Jude 3 and 17. And God has given us this word that we may know things. Things of God, things about God. John 16, 13. Let's read the verse we read and then a couple of more. It says, howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are Mine, therefore said I, that He shall take of Mine, and shall show it unto you. You see, when the Holy Spirit of God comes, God has purpose to use the truth, which He said in John 17, 17, is the Word of God. He will use that truth to communicate with us during the dispensation of the church. Now listen. I know we talk a lot about dispensations and people think that's a four-letter word. I think it's like a 13-letter word. It's a lot longer than four. But a lot of people look at that word and they go, just dispensations, that's wrong. I told you about that conversation I had with the IHOPer out on the street during the IHOP conference, right? Guy comes, you're a cessationist, you're a dispensationalist. And I said, yeah. And I said, you're a dispensationalist too. And he's, no, I'm not. You know, like you just insulted him. No, I'm not. And I said, why don't you sacrifice animals anymore? The Bible says you're supposed to sacrifice animals. I read it in the book of Leviticus. He says, we don't sacrifice animals anymore because Christ was sacrificed, and now we've got His sacrifice, and that's sufficient, so today things are different. I said, so it's different today than it was back then. Yeah, okay. So at least two dispensations then. Dispensations. Look, folks, we live in a dispensation where God is dispensing His grace in a way that is different from before. Our dispensation could be very easily called the church age. Why? Because God is raising up the church, the body of Christ, amongst the Gentiles. That's one thing that makes us distinct and unique from other dispensations, other time periods, if you want to call it that. But I'll tell you what, our dispensation is also the dispensation of the Holy Spirit. Now, don't let the charismatics and the Pentecostals rob you of the Holy Spirit, because you know what? You know, think about it. You could call our dispensation the dispensation of the Holy Spirit because of the marked difference our dispensation has with all others. It is marked by a unique presence and work of God's Spirit. How did our dispensation start? Where did the church actually become born again? When did the church actually become infused with life? When did the church receive the Spirit of God? Acts chapter 2. That's how our dispensation began. Life was given. Believers became born again by the Spirit of God. Suddenly, uniquely, something that had never happened before in Acts chapter 2. Now, during our entire dispensation, we see a totally unique work of the Holy Spirit in believers. Why? Because we have the presence in every believer has the presence of the Holy Spirit, making them born again and alive spiritually. Every believer has the presence of the Spirit that seals them, guarantees their life and inheritance, right? Ephesians chapter 1. Does anybody else in the whole Bible have that? No. That's why David prayed in Psalm 51, Lord, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. He was worried about that. That's a prayer we don't have to pray. Unique. How does our dispensation end? Just like it began, only in reverse. You see, it began in Acts chapter 2 with a sudden coming of the Holy Spirit. In a twinkling of an eye, they were born again. And in a twinkling of an eye, the presence of the Holy Spirit that came down will one day go up in the rapture of the church. And this unique period will end. The church age could just as easily be called the dispensation of the Holy Spirit because of His unique presence and work in the world among believers today. And that's why, if we want to communicate with the Spirit, we have to know how He communicates with us. And the Bible says, John 16:13, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, Acts chapter 2, He will guide you, believers, into all truth. And He said the truth is His Word in John 17:17. Folks, you can't communicate with God without the Bible. Do you see that? If you do not have the truth, you cannot communicate with the Spirit. So I don't buy it. Look at 1 John. Look at 1 John chapter 2. Now here's a couple more words we've allowed certain movements within Christendom to steal from us. 1 John 2:20 and 2:27. 1 John 2:20, the Bible says, but ye, believers, ye have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. You know all things because you got the unction. Don't you like that word, unction? You say, you know, I got the unction. I was reading a book by Leonard Ravenhill one time, and he used a phrase that kind of stuck in my head. He said something about unctionless intellectualism. How so much of scholarly Christianity, where we send our young men off to be trained in the seminaries, it builds into them this unctionless intellectualism. They know things. They have a huge scholastic and academic foundation, and yet they have unctionless intellectualism. Why? Because it's just, that's all it is. It's heady. Jump down to verse 27, same chapter, 1 John 2:27. But the anointing which ye have received of Him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him. You see, that unction is the anointing. Folks, it speaks of the presence of the Holy Spirit in the believer, in every believer in our dispensation, and we see that He, the unction, the anointing, the Spirit, was sent to teach us, and He communicates with us through truth. Haytack. Truth. One more. 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2. For all you hyper-dispensationalists that have to see it in Paul's writings. Just kidding. Bunch of Paulesians. Paul says the same thing. Why? Because he's talking about the same thing. You can see it in Paul's writings and outside of Paul's writings. I mean, it's what God established, especially for our dispensation. Look at verse 10. 1 Corinthians 2:10. We're talking about the things of God. But God hath revealed them, things of God, revealed them to us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man. But the Spirit of God. He knows them. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. See, Esther says, I need to know the what and the why. I need to know what's going on with Mordecai because something's wrong. She needs communication with Mordecai. And I'll tell you what, you want to know about the things of God? You want to know the what and the why? You want to get in contact with God and get some communication? You need the Spirit. And how is the Spirit going to communicate with you? Verse 13. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the words which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. You see, the Holy Spirit of God will teach you the words of truth, the words of truth that are certain words of truth found in the Word of God. It's the Bible, it's the Scripture. It's the same thing. You can't get around it. If we want to establish and maintain communication with God today, if we want to grow in holiness and not carnality, the Holy Spirit lives in us. He works in us, in the world around us. And if we want communication with Him, folks, we have to do that through HATAC. It's truth. You'll have no communication with God outside of the Scripture. So jump back to Esther chapter 4. I got one more thing to say. One more thing to say, and then I'll try and finish up quickly. I said try. Esther chapter 4, because I want you to see this. As we finish out, I want you to see this. When Esther in verse 4 tries to send out the change of clothes, but Mordecai received it not, didn't work, one step back, here comes two steps forward, then called Esther for Hatak, one of the king's chamberlains. I want you to notice that. Folks, he's just one of the king's chamberlains. He's just one. And I'll tell you what, your Bible, in its most simple form, you know what it is? Your Bible is just another book. You know what? You can put this Bible right here. Look, there's pages in that Bible. And here's another book right here. Okay? It's got paper and ink and has words in English also. I'll guarantee you, like me, you've got several books on your shelves at home. Don't you? That book, I know, it is unique. I'm not taking away from that. But folks, when you put this book on a shelf next to every other book that you got, you know what it is? It ain't no different than any other book. No good in your life. What made all the difference in the world for Esther was when she singled out that man, Hatak, and she pulled him out to seek communication with Mordecai. Hatak was not the end, but the means. Esther did not just take Hatak, go out to Starbucks, sit down and have some communication with him. She sought communication with Mordecai through Hatak. And the Bible is not the end in and of itself. The Bible is the means. We do not believe, like some have said, in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Scripture. You like that? That's from Mark Driscoll. Where he's pointing the finger at John MacArthur in a Strange Fire conference. And, the focus being on, the sufficiency of Scripture. Well, he says, they don't even believe in the Holy Spirit. Well, that's ridiculous. You see, the Bible is God's inspired and preserved Word because it contains the very certain, very inspired, and very preserved words of God. We understand that. But we do not worship the Bible. We worship the God of the Bible. And so we communicate with God primarily through Scripture. As we read His words, we can understand His will and His desires, the things of God, like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2. And then we can pray to God accordingly, and that is communication. Listening, and then conversing. Isn't that what communication is? Wives. How many times have you tried to communicate to your husband without making eye contact? Have you ever seen that? A man, he'll be focused on something, right? Computer screen, TV screen, something he's working on, right? And you're talking, and he's saying, yes, dear, yeah. And then you'll stop, and he'll look at you and say, Right? So that's not communication, is it? Communication is two-way. If you need to make communication with a man, you need to make sure you have eye contact. Grab the face. Say, honey. He goes, oh, hi, dear. communication. Why? You need to listen, okay, process that information, and then converse accordingly. All right? Folks, how do we pray? Your prayers always ought to start with Scripture. You ought to read the Bible. You ought to read and mark your Bible. And then once you read, you ought to pray according to that. You say, well, how do I do that? Listen to God as you read the Word. What does the Word say to you? Use your intellect to process that and then talk to God about it. That's what prayer is. That's how you will know God and know the things of God. That's what will make this book different than every other book on your shelf. You have to take Hatak out from among the other chamberlains and set him aside for that very purpose. I need communication with Mordecai. I need it. And Hatak will establish that. When we do that, Mordecai is going to speak. Because look what it says in Esther. You know, as we continue reading, this is where we're going to pick it up next time, Lord willing. Hatak goes forth in verse 6, went forth to Mordecai into the street of the city, which was before the king's gate. Okay, he goes forth and then the communication is established. Mordecai told him, Hatak, of all that had happened unto him. The sum of the money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasuries for the Jews to destroy him. Also gave him a copy of the writing, the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, the Jews. To show it unto Esther and to declare it unto her, to charge her, that she should go in unto the king to make supplication unto him and to make request before him for her people. Now look at verse 9. Hatak came, told Esther what? I mean, you can't get any better than this. He told Esther the message of Mordecai, didn't he? Or is that not what your Bible says? What does your Bible say? Words. Words. Truth communicates through words. And if you have truth, you have the words of Mordecai. The words of the Holy Spirit of God. As He inspired holy men of old to preach and then write down the words that He wants us to have today. Folks, how many people, how many Christians today turn to anything and everything except truth to solve their problems? How many pastors today are given to counseling, a word that you will not find in the Bible, in the context of a pastor especially? How many pastors are given to counseling so much so that their churches seem like psychiatric centers? I mean, how many pastors think they got to have a degree in psychology before they can ever get in the ministry? I run into them all the time. All the time. How many Christians are given to hunches and feelings and intuition, visions, dreams, or whatever silly fad is cool and hip and relevant in Christianity today? Anything but the Bible. Anything but the Bible. Anything but the truth. Thy word is truth. I want to talk with two passages. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. I want to tell you again that Scripture is sufficient. And I want to tell you what it's sufficient for. 2 Peter 1, verse 3. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. This passage says that Scripture, the knowledge of God, okay, that's where you know the what and the why. It's through truth, the knowledge of God, Scripture. It is sufficient for two things. Number one, it is sufficient for all things that pertain unto life. Now, don't miss that. Scripture is sufficient to make you wise unto salvation. It's for the forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ. If you want life, you'll find it in the pages of Scripture, because Scripture is communication from God to you. So I always ask people out on the streets that want their dreams and their visions and their silly little hunches thinking it's from God and not their own human wicked heart. I'll ask them, oh, are you saved? Yeah, how did you get saved? Well, somebody told me the gospel. Really, how did they tell you the gospel? Well, they showed it to me in the Bible. Funny, isn't it? You don't even know the gospel to get saved without Scripture. Is Scripture sufficient? Yeah. For what? For life. And if that weren't enough, this also says it is sufficient for godliness. Folks, when they were writing the Bible, the English language was still being perfected. It was still developing. And the authors of the Bible, I told you this before, it's like atonement. They began to make up words to translate the words of Scripture into our language. Why? Because there weren't words that existed, so they made them up. So instead of dumbing down the Scripture, all right, they educated the people. Atonement. You know where that word came from? Wycliffe, he needed a word that meant at one meant. Why? Because man and God are at enmity. They are not at one. And now they need to be made at one. So you know what you get? An at one meant. And when you string them words together, you get atonement. That's where you get it. All right? Godliness. You know what godliness is? God-likeness. Why? Because man was originally made in the image of God, right? Sin twisted that image in him. Jesus Christ came, He died on the cross for our sins, resurrected. Now we are born again, made alive spiritually, and God is building His image in us again. He is making us godly. He's not making us little gods, don't get me wrong. He's making us godlike. And God in the flesh has a name. What's His name? Jesus Christ. He is making you Christ-like. That's why we're called Christians. And this verse says that the knowledge of God that you'll find only in Scripture, the knowledge of God is sufficient to make you godly. Get it? What more do you need? Look at 2 Timothy. I know this is one we've seen a lot. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, talking to Timothy, Paul says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." So we see that again. And he says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be what? Perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." You know what? Scripture is sufficient to make you perfect. Who's the perfect man? It's Ephesians 4, 11, 12, and 13. Who's the perfect man? Christ. Scripture is sufficient to make you like Christ. Why on earth would you seek extra biblical revelation when all that you need is in the book you hold in your hands? Scripture is sufficient to fulfill all the will of God. Why? What's the will of God in your life? God has predestinated you, Romans 8:29, to be conformed to the image of Christ. And Scripture is sufficient in the hands of the Holy Spirit to do that. And I would like to declare unto you that sometimes it seems to me that the whole of Christendom has gone insane. Did you ever think that? Did it seem like that? Why is that? They're like Esther, folks. They're out seeking for some quick little superficial band-aid to put on their problems, rid themselves of the discomfort that is being caused in their lives from a grieving Holy Spirit. Why? Because they're following the flesh instead of the Spirit. And the only way to stop it is to get Hatak off the shelf from among all the other chamberlains and send him to Mordecai to find out what it is that Mordecai needs to tell you. Pull the Bible off the shelf, open it up, establish communication with God the Holy Spirit, seek God through the truth of His Word. That will be the first and essential step toward true spirituality. You want to be a spiritual Christian? You want spiritual victory? Without Hatak, without truth, you have no way of communicating with Mordecai because he's outside and he can't get in because your carnality separates you from him. The only way to communicate is through truth. That's Hatak. And you got to pull him apart and send him out to communicate with Mordecai. That's what you got to do. It's either that or you can continue to put band-aids on the symptoms. You can keep up with the entertainment. You can keep up, you know, watching the TV shows or, I don't know, keeping yourself occupied so you just don't have to think about it. Mordecai's outside weeping and wailing in the streets with a bag on, covered up in ashes. Making a scene, and you know it, upsets you, makes your life kind of miserable, makes you uncomfortable. But you can cover it up. You can keep covering it up, keep covering it up, keep covering it up. Or you can pull out the Bible and you start taking some steps forward, open up the book, start reading it, praying according to what you read, and establishing communication with Mordecai. Once Esther does that, then we get the ball rolling. Then we see the plan start forming, And we see Mordecai behind the scenes being used of God to save his people. And so, let's pray. Let's put our time in God's hands. Let's thank Him for the Word of God we have and thank Him for the presence of the Spirit. I really want to thank Him for His patience with us. How many times we try and put superficial band-aids on problems. I think if y'all were my children, I'd get tired of it. But God never does. And I'm thankful for God's patience. The Bible calls it long-suffering. He suffers long with each and every one of us, and I think that's a good thing. He's good and He's kind. So, Father, we thank You for Your kindness. We thank You for Your goodness in Jesus.